The following is a presentation from the pulpit of Lancaster Baptist Church. For more audio and video content from our ministry, please visit lancasterbaptist.org.
Let's take our Bibles, turn to Luke's Gospel this morning, Luke chapter 4, and we're going to look at Luke 4, verses 38 through 44. If you're a guest with us, you're going to find the outline inside the bulletin, and a lot of the verses are there that will help you follow along with us in the message this morning. And so Luke 4, today's message is entitled, Jesus Heals in Capernaum. All right, let's stand together, shall we? We're going to read the Bible together, so let's stand in reverence to God's Word. Luke 4, 38 through 44, and follow with me as I read, if you would, please. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them unto him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed with him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. Let us pray. Our Father, as we continue verse by verse journeying with our Lord through the book of Luke, I pray, Lord, that we would know you in a more personal way. I pray that we would develop a relationship, not merely with a church or a religion, but with our Savior. And then I pray, if there's anyone here who does not know you as their Savior, they're just not sure they're a part of the kingdom of God, that they would hear today the simple plan of loving salvation that you have provided for. Now, Father, we pray that you would help us to hear today. Hide me behind your cross, fill us all with your Spirit, and change us, Lord, for your good and for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Well, today we're going to learn more of the power and the purpose of our Lord Jesus Christ, his power in ministry, his purpose in coming down to this earth. And as we find the context of this particular chapter, we're reminded that Jesus had just been preaching in the synagogue of Capernaum. And you might remember that from a few weeks ago. While he was preaching, there was a man that was demon-possessed who leapt up and began to speak in the middle of the service. And the synagogues really were something like a modern-day church to us. We would refer to it as church, but the Jewish synagogue was the place where they would follow an order of service. There would be reading of Scripture, there would be recitation of history, there would be singing of the Psalms, and then someone would stand and preach. And Jesus had preached, and this is the second century ruins of the Capernaum, probably laid down on the first century synagogue itself. And this is where Jesus spoke in the early days of his ministry, recorded in Luke's gospel. After Jesus preached there in the synagogue, he then entered into Peter's house, and the service was over, and he made his way to Peter's house, perhaps like some of us, after this service, to have something to eat, to have some time of fellowship. He was going there. In the forefront of the synagogue, you can see some of the ruins of the first century houses, small rock structures, and Jesus was entering into Peter's home for a time of fellowship. Andrew, of course, had introduced Peter to Jesus. And they were fishermen there in the Sea of Galilee. And this was really the home of the ministry, the beginning place of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. But while we see the culture and we see some of the relationships that we're developing, this morning we want to look beyond that. And I want you to notice, first of all, with me, the power of Jesus Christ at Capernaum. We're going to see his power displayed in a very special way this morning. Notice it as it begins in verse 38. The Bible says, And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. Now, we notice right off the bat, just by way of understanding Peter and his family, we notice that Peter is married, that Peter has a mother-in-law who has a fever. In fact, she is so helpless with this fever, she can't ask help for herself. Others are asking on her behalf. And of course, some of you might have pause in your mind and you might think, wait. I was told Peter was the first pope, and I was told that popes don't get married and priests don't get married, and you have a context, something like that, perhaps, in your mind. And I want to just let you know that as you talk to friends, perhaps from the Roman Catholic background, that many of them are so well-meaning, but they have been taught certain things that are not found anywhere in the Bible. And some of those things include the indulgences of the past, where people would pay money for the forgiveness of sins, or others would include praying and telling a priest their sins in a little booth. And another thing that they may have been told is that Peter was the first pope, and the popes don't marry and the priests don't marry. The problem is that a lot of what is taught is not always matching up with the Bible. And when we open up the Bible, sure enough, Peter was married, and Peter has a sick mother-in-law. And I've often thought, if Peter wasn't married, why would he want a mother-in-law? I mean, I've never met a young man who said, I'll tell you what I'm going to get me a mother-in-law. That's not what they say. They normally talk about getting a wife, and the mother-in-law, with all due respect to mother-in-laws, mine is wonderful, is a part of the package, all right? It wasn't the main purpose. It wasn't the main attraction. It's the wife. And so I really don't think Peter had a mother-in-law without a wife. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 9:5, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as of the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas? So the scriptures bear that Peter had a mother-in-law. She was gravely, gravely ill. In fact, the Bible said she was taken with this sickness. She was completely under the hold of it. A terrible fever had gripped her body. So I want you to see what happens when Jesus comes into the house. If you're taking notes, first of all, the people besought him. The people come right to Jesus with this need. And the Bible says in verse number 38, the Bible says, and they besought him for her. Now let's say that together. And they besought him for her. Now I want to ask you a question this morning. Who have you been asking Jesus to help lately? Who have you been talking to Jesus about? And who have you been beseeching Jesus for? You see, the greatest friends that you have in this life are the people that go to Jesus and talk to him about your needs. The greatest friends that God ever gives to us are people that beseech the throne of grace on our behalf. Now, most of us are really good at asking God to help us out of our problems. How many of you are like me? You're good at getting into problems, right? Most of us are really good. Some of us, before the end of the day, we're going to open our mouth and insert our shoe, and we're going to go, why did I say that? We're good at getting ourselves into trouble. And so we're always asking God to get us out of trouble. But God is teaching us in this simple passage a principle that all of us need to remember to pray for others. I heard about a young girl who confessed, and she said, Lord, I'm not going to pray for myself today. I'm going to pray for others. And she prayed a prayer. And at the end of her prayer, she said, and Lord, please give my mother a handsome son-in-law. Now, she got close to praying only for others, but she found a way to pray for herself as well. Now, it's not a sin to pray for ourselves, but all of us need to remember to pray for others. And the Bible says here, they besought him. They besought him. They entreated him. They begged him. When our relatives are sick, we need to bring their name to the Lord. When our loved ones have need, we need to bring their need to the Lord. James 5:15 says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, God always answers prayer. Sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, sometimes he says later, but God always answers prayer. God always heals. Sometimes it's immediately, sometimes it's when we enter into eternity. But he has commanded us to pray when there are needs, when there are sicknesses, when there are difficulties in our lives. In fact, he wants to hear from us. In one of the parables, in Luke chapter 11 and in verse number 7, the Bible says, and he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, speaking about a friend that hears the first time. He says, trouble me not, the door is shut. I cannot rise. But look at verse 8. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is a friend, yet because of his importunity, that means because this other friend kept asking and asking. Importunity means I'm not going to quit. I'm going to keep asking. Because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And now Jesus says in verse 9, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. It doesn't say ask once. It speaks of repetitive times of coming to the Lord and seeking his face. Listen, God wants to hear from us, and he wants us to beseech him because of our needs and because of the needs of others. And so the people besought Christ at this time of their need. But notice, secondly, Jesus rebukes the fever. Now, we're going to learn today the power of God over all matters of life. And we see in verse 39, the Bible says, and he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Here we see the power of Jesus over the realm of nature. And we see that this power is manifested in a word or in a rebuke. He charges sharply. How many of you are thankful that Jesus has all power? In Matthew 28, he says, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. He has power over all things. And we see here, he has power over evil and sickness. Now, Jesus heals from organic diseases, not vague, ambiguous ailments, but organic diseases and real sicknesses. And he uses a word in this process to say, he rebukes this sickness. It's the same word that he uses on other occasions. For example, in Luke 8:24, the Bible says, when they said, Master, Master, we perish, and they were in the little ship going across the Sea of Galilee, the Bible says, he arose and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. I'm glad that I serve a Savior who can speak, and he can rebuke a fever, and it goes away. And he can rebuke the raging winds, and they calm. That is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this healing that Jesus Christ gives was an instantaneous healing. It was an immediate healing. Notice the Bible tells us here in this verse 39, he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose. Now, oftentimes, in a feverish situation, there might be the breaking of the fever and then more time of rest just to get over the sickness, but not when Jesus heals. Jesus Christ heals this woman, and if you'll notice what the Bible says there in verse 39, immediately she arose and she began to minister to the Lord Jesus Christ. She began to minister unto them. Now, her service then indicates not only her healing, but her service indicates a grateful heart. And I want to just pause here for a moment and remind you of the fact that Jesus Christ has also blessed us. He has given to us many blessings. And when you think about it, it should cause a response in your heart to say, Lord, how can I serve you? How can I serve others? And this is what happens in this lady's life. She is healed, and her first response is, what can I do for you? How many of you this morning thank the Lord for salvation? How many of you thank the Lord for health? And these are reasons that we ought to say, Lord, what can I do to serve you? I want to share one of my favorite verses with you in the Bible. Notice in Psalm 116 in verse 12, and this is what the psalmist said, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Now let's say that together. What shall I? For all his. All right, now that you got it, let's say it one more time a little louder. What shall I render for all? That's what the woman says. Jesus rebukes the fever. She's immediately healed. She immediately says, Lord, what can I do for you? What can I render unto you, Lord, because of what you've done for me? Now, friend, this morning, if you have accepted Christ as Savior, that means your sins are as far as the east is from the west. If you have the health to get into this room this morning, that means you're a lot better off than a lot of people in this world today. And there are many people whose attitude about coming to church and serving God is kind of it's a harsh, guilt-ridden, legalistic type of an attitude, like, well, I better go to church so I can get up to heaven, or I better go to church so they don't write me a letter, or I guess I'll serve in the church because, you know, you're kind of expected to. And I'm going to tell you, that is not the spirit that pleases the Lord. You see, that's why I like to get around young Christians, people that have just been saved. Because their attitude is oftentimes, how can I help? What can I do? What is the next thing that I can learn? And their spirit is reflective of a newfound gratitude in their heart for what Jesus Christ has done for them. You see, the Apostle Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:14. He said, "For the love of Christ constraineth me, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Paul said, "I do what I do because Jesus loved me so much, I want to show him how much I love him." The love of Christ constraineth us. And oh, sometimes you'll get around folks and their attitude is, well, you know, I better do it. I guess I have to do it. And they're forgetting what Jesus Christ has done for them. Oh, listen, the fact is that all of us are privileged to know the Lord and serve the Lord. All of us have been redeemed and enabled by the Lord. Don't ever get to the place where you begrudge giving, where you begrudge serving, where you begrudge the Christian life, because it is a blessing indeed to be able to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about marriage. You don't want to have a marriage where it's, well, I better do it for her because, you know, she'll get mad. No, it's a lot better to say, I'm glad I can buy this dinner for my wife because I love her. I want her to know I love her. You don't say, well, I better cook for the old guy or he'll get mad at me. I'd rather have a wife that says, you know, I'm glad I can express my love to my husband in this way. That's the spirit that we see in this woman's life. She was so grateful for what Jesus had done. This past week, we had a wonderful week of service here at Lancaster Baptist Church. We had the West Coast Baptist Youth Conference. We had 2,000 or 3,000 teens here. And boy, I tell you, God worked in the services. There was a lot of things happening, a lot of great decisions. I think the next slide might show some kids praying and making decisions. There were many kids from right here in Lancaster and Palmdale who accepted Jesus as their Savior. There were students from churches from as far away as Florida and Connecticut and Alaska, and I just prayed with a group a minute ago from Korea. Different places they came in. They made decisions about being pure until marriage. They made decisions about yielding their life to the Lord and obeying the authority in their life. But you know, besides the moving of God in their hearts, behind the scenes, there was a small army of members from Lancaster Baptist Church welcoming, registering, ushering, cleaning the auditorium until 1 in the morning. Fixing up a bus, one bus from New Mexico, I saw it over here on 40th, was broken down. I was talking to the driver. I said, hey, it's not a Baptist bus if it doesn't break down at least once on every trip. Well, you know, a couple men in this room right here, they put on their overalls and got their wrenches out and they fixed that bus. I'm glad that I pastor a church where people gladly serve the Lord Jesus Christ. People who say, how can I help? What can I do? How can I be a part of the work of the Lord? And I just want you to see that when you realize what Jesus has done for you, your attitude is, what can I render to the Lord? He's rendered so much for me. Look at the quote here by A.T. Pearson, a man who preached often at the Metropolitan Tabernacle after Spurgeon passed away. It says, the supreme test of service is this: for whom am I doing this? Much that we call service to Christ is not such at all. If we are doing this for Christ, we shall not care for human reward or even recognition. Our work must again be tested by three propositions. Is it work from God as given to us to do from Him? For God as finding in Him its secret of power? And with God as only a part of His work in which we engage as co-workers with Him? You see, this is the blessing of serving the Lord. And when the power of Christ is revealed, the response should be, how can I serve Him? The power of Christ was evident at Capernaum. But notice secondly this morning, the purpose of Christ's miracles. Now, why did Christ do these miracles? And we get a little glimpse as we continue reading. Notice in verse 40, it says, now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick and with diverse diseases brought them unto Him. And He laid His hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out, saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And He, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that He was Christ. Now, I believe, first of all, that Jesus healed to provide relief to those who were suffering. People that were coming to him with diverse types of sicknesses, Jesus saw them. The Bible tells us that he healed them. That word therapeuo means to restore health. He brought them back to health. He healed their diseases. The Bible tells us that this was in the evening time. The Sabbath had now ended. Jesus has many people coming to him. And every one of them, he is attending to them. The sick, of course, the demon-possessed, those that were rich, those that were poor. It did not matter. Whoever was coming, Jesus had compassion on them. And Jesus did not heal in well-planned, highly organized services. This was very spontaneous. This was proof of the fact that he was the Son of God. He cured those with many diseases and maladies. In fact, the Bible says in Matthew 8:16, when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And so certainly the Lord is a Lord of compassion, and he touched and healed and prayed with these who had sicknesses. But I want you to know this morning, there is a far greater reason for his miracles. And that is, secondly, to prove his authority. Jesus Christ came to demonstrate to our world that he indeed was the all-powerful Son of God. Now, there are those today who often preach what is called a social gospel. And they will say that Jesus came simply to heal and to forgive, and they say that what we should do is help people plant rice and help people get feeling better. But the Bible says, what does it gain a man if he gains the whole world? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So we're going to learn in the second half of this message that Jesus did not merely come to bring compassion and comfort, though that was part of it, but he came primarily to declare himself in power as the Son of God. And so notice how this unfolds. Here in verse 41, it says, the devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this by now, but in this one chapter, chapter 4, we have seen the devil fighting Jesus every step of the way. Remember, way back at the beginning of the chapter, we saw that Satan tempted Jesus, and he said to Jesus after a period of 40 days of fasting, he said, if thou be the Son of God, and by the way, the devil will always cause you to question Jesus. When those doubts come into your mind, just know where they're coming from. The devil said, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And of course, Jesus taught us how to overcome temptation by quoting the scripture. Then Jesus preaches for the first time at that synagogue in Capernaum, and a man starts standing up and speaking and going off, and we find out that sure enough, he was demon-possessed. That's why that took place. Now then we see after his next message, the Bible tells us, after he's entered into this house, and all of a sudden, here come these people that are possessed of devils once again. And I want you to just take note of the fact that there is a real devil who fights against the work of Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And certainly the devil opposes the work of Jesus. And there's one interesting fact we learn about demons in this message this morning, and that is that they know exactly who Jesus is. In fact, the Bible says in James 2:19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils believe also and tremble. Now, sometimes I'll meet people, they'll say, well, I'm okay, I believe in God. I believe in God, they say, so I'm okay. Just take a little mental note. The devil believes in God. They know who Jesus is. In fact, the devils believe in God and tremble. They get a little emotional about it. It's not enough to believe in a God. It's not enough to be emotional in your religion. Salvation's not about believing that there is a God. Salvation is about turning to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, alone for the forgiveness of our sins, you see. So the devil believes that there is a God. In fact, look at what this devil does. It says that he cries out and he says, thou art Christ, the Son of God. He kind of, with a loud, vengeful voice, is saying this. Now, Satan hates Jesus because Satan wants to take people and put them into a lonely seclusion, a life of worry, a life of doubt, a life of self-deprivation and injury. Whereas Jesus wants to bring you out. He wants to give you fellowship in His Word, fellowship with godly friends. Jesus wants you to have a life that is abundant. And the devil hates that. Jesus wants you to have a life that is eternal. He wants to cleanse you in His blood. And the devil hates all of that. And so we see that Jesus rebukes these devils. Jesus did not want them saying, "Thou art the Christ." He rebukes them for that. He did not want people to hear a mixed message. He did not want the demons declaring His messiahship. He would declare His own messiahship on this particular day. And so I want to remind you this morning when it comes to demons and the devil, we don't want to make two mistakes. First, we don't want to ignore the fact that they are real. And secondly, we don't want to obsess over the fact that they are real. Some people spend too much time delving into it. Others just kind of ignore it. But the fact is, there are many challenges we face in our lives. Sometimes the spirit of rebellion that can come into a home. Sometimes the strong grip of drugs. Many different things that manifest themselves in the grip of Satan in the day in which we live. But I thank God this morning that in Christ, we are overcomers. The Bible says in Colossians 1:13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin." I want you to understand this morning, our God has authority over the devil and his demons. And so Jesus is showing His authority in the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, in the casting out of the demons. The purpose of the miracles was not merely to bring relief and comfort. It was that, but it was primarily to declare the authority of God and the presence of God in their midst. Jesus, the Son of God, just like the angel Gabriel said to Mary, is now manifesting Himself as the God with power and authority over sickness and over the devil. So we see the power of Christ. And then we see the purpose of His miracles. But I want you to notice thirdly this morning, the priority of Christ's ministry. The priority of Christ's ministry. Once again, the priority was not the healing. The priority was not the feeding of the 5,000. What is His priority? Well, let's notice it beginning in verse 42. "And when it was day, He departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought Him and came unto Him and stayed Him, that He should not depart from them." By the way, that's a good glimpse of ministry. Jesus is trying to get a little time of rest, and it wasn't going to happen today. The fact is, people were following Him. They had sickness. They had questions. They had needs, and they press upon Him. But notice what Jesus says in verse 43. "And He said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And He preached in the synagogues of Galilee." The priority then of Christ's ministry, besides the ultimate sacrifice on the Calvary, His priority was to preach the kingdom of God. There are two different words given in verses 43 and 44. In verse 43, there is the word for preach, which means to announce glad tidings, to proclaim good news. In verse 44, there is the word keruk, the Greek word which means to herald, to be an official proclamation. And when you put those together, Jesus Christ was heralding and declaring with authority that there is good news, there are glad tidings, that God's kingdom is at hand, and that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And so His mission was to preach the good news or the gospel. Now notice what He says about that. Notice in verse number 43 again, He says in this verse, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." Would you say that phrase with me? For therefore am I sent. It was a divine imperative. He knew His purpose in being there. And it was not simply the healing, and it was not simply the miracles. His purpose in being there was to proclaim the kingdom of God. And my friend, do you know your purpose in being here? Because I've got to tell you this morning, He doesn't just leave us here to work at Lockheed or to be a deputy sheriff or to be a nurse. He didn't leave you here simply to grow grass in your backyard. He left you here, my friend, with a divine purpose in mind. And all of us have the similar divine purpose of getting the good news of Jesus Christ out so that others may know why He came and who He is. That was the divine imperative. In fact, notice that imperative as it is further elaborated by the Apostle Paul in Romans 10, in your notes there, Romans 10:10. The Bible says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." My friend, it doesn't matter what your ethnic background, what your religious background. It doesn't matter if you own a Bible or if you've read the Bible all the way through. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Jesus was preaching so that all of these people would not just have a healing, but that they might have eternal healing by the blood of Jesus Christ, salvation through his finished work. And his method was to powerfully proclaim this message of the kingdom. His Bible preaching was authoritative in nature. And I believe today that we need to thank God for the Word and thank God when the Word is proclaimed with authority. Many times people go to churches and there's a little bit of music, there's a little bit of this or that, and maybe there's a small little message or some poetry given. I heard about a fellow that said to his friend, he said, "What color are the pastor's eyes?" He said, "You know, I'm not really sure. When he prays, he closes his eyes, and when he preaches, I close my eyes." And I know some Baptists like that. And I'm here to tell you that nobody closed their eyes when Jesus preached. He was declaring with authority eternal truth. He was eternal truth. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine." I got to tell you something. You may or may not like my jokes. You may or may not like something I say. And really what I say is not all that important. But what is important is that in this message this morning, as with every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, it's not just a verse or two. There's 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 verses, because the power is not in me and the power is not in you. And the power is not in our opinion. The power, my friend, is in the Word of God. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And a wise Christian will love Bible preaching, all kinds of Bible preaching, and will enjoy and benefit from the preaching of the Word of God. And nothing replaces the primacy of preaching. Thank God for the things we enjoy with music, and sometimes maybe in a dramatic presentation or some type of methodology that we might use with technology to support the truth. But God has ordained the foolishness of preaching to confound the wise. When Ezra was involved with helping Zerubbabel in the Old Testament, Zerubbabel was the builder of the second temple. And God sent Ezra along and other prophets who were preaching and teaching. And the Bible says of Haggai, "Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel." Haggai was the prophet, and he was preaching, and he was saying, "The Lord is with you." And when Zerubbabel, who was the builder, heard that message, boy, it stirred him up to build the temple. I don't know what you're trying to build. Maybe a marriage. I don't know what you're trying to build. Maybe a family. Maybe you're trying to build a boy into a man or a young girl into a woman. But I'm here to tell you, you want some help in building for God? You need the preach word of God to help you build. Because Haggai preached and Zerubbabel built. And you come and you hear a Sunday school teacher and you hear the Bible preach and you begin to get some principles and it helps you to build something that will last. I'm just saying today, Jesus put a priority. He put a premium on the preached word, and a wise Christian will do the same in this day in which we live. In fact, Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians 1:17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel," you see. And so oftentimes we put all the emphasis on all the other things, but we ought always to thank God for the preached word of God. So here is the priority of Jesus, to preach. But then as we close, notice this. His priority was to preach the kingdom of God. Now that term, kingdom, is oftentimes so misunderstood and misinterpreted. The kingdom of God. But let's break this down for just a moment, and let's notice what the Bible says here in verse 43. He said unto them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities." Now, this is the first mention of the word kingdom in Luke's gospel. It's going to be mentioned 31 more times in Luke's gospel, and it's mentioned 6 times in the Acts of the Apostles, the kingdom of God. And really, the kingdom's meaning in Luke, it is speaking of those who respond in faith to the gospel and become a part of what we might call the family of God or the eternal spiritual kingdom of God. It's not speaking about something with borders like a nation type of a kingdom. It's speaking about the eternal spiritual kingdom, the habitation, the people of God, those who are the redeemed, those who have put their faith in Jesus. Like we said a moment ago, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. By the way, are you saved? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ to save you? Was there a time in your life when you realized that you were a sinner, you could not save yourself? The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, then the Bible says we can become a part of the kingdom of heaven. This is what Nicodemus was searching for in John chapter 3. He comes to Jesus at night. He was religious, but he did not have salvation. And he said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And that's when Jesus said to him, Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. You're not going to come into the eternal kingdom until you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. You see, when you find yourself a sinner and you realize you can't save yourself, then you must turn to Jesus alone, not Jesus plus the church, not Jesus plus your good works, but Jesus Christ alone. And when you trust in Christ as your Savior, you will enter into the kingdom of God. I'm so glad that I'm a part of the family of God. I'm so glad that I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. I love America, but I'll tell you what, when I see things going on in America like we see today, and people that are trying to change the definition of the family, and when I see some of the policies of our government today, it saddens me as an American, but then it gladdens me to think, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, my friend. My real citizenship is in an eternal kingdom known as heaven. And if you're saved, that's where your citizenship is too, you see. And that's what Jesus meant. He said, I'm here to preach the kingdom of God. I am here to proclaim the kingdom of God to this city, to other cities. And he declared with authority the coming kingdom of God. And he was introducing that as the Messiah, as the Son of God. Hey, are you a citizen of that kingdom? In fact, let's think of this as we wrap this up. Let me give you 4 questions to think about. 4 things I want you to think about. Number 1, are you a part of God's kingdom through Jesus Christ? Are you a part of God's kingdom through Jesus Christ? Has there been a day in your life when you were born into the family of God? Now listen, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out there was a day when you were born, the first birth. You're sitting here right now. But was there a day when you were born again, when you entered into the kingdom of God? Are you saved this morning? Do you know that if life ended today, you would be with the Lord for all of eternity? Is that settled in your heart? Because that's what Jesus came to proclaim. How sad if someone said, well, I just need Jesus to heal me because I've got this back pain. How sad if someone would get a healing for a back pain but spend eternity in a Christless hell. You see, it's important to understand the priority of entering into the kingdom of God. And so as we reflect on this message, are you a part of God's kingdom through Jesus Christ? Secondly, I want you to reflect on this thought. Are you serving the Lord with gratitude like Peter's mother-in-law? I mean, how's your heart? Let's do a little heart check. Or is it kind of like, I better go soul winning. I guess I better take the kids over to the church. Maybe you need to go back and remember what Jesus did for you like Peter's mother-in-law did. Boy, when she got healed, she said, how can I help you guys? What can I do? Some of you fellas, did your wife drag you to church this morning? I better go for the old lady. You better watch out. The old lady's going to smack you with a frying pan when you get home. Hey, Why are you doing what you're doing? Make sure that you haven't lost that first love. Thirdly, are you claiming authority, the authority of Christ over demonic influence? Sometimes some of the rebellion, sometimes some of the strange things that persistently seem to pull you away from Christ can actually have a demonic underpinning and may be a reason for you to pray in the name of Jesus more fervently for yourself and for your family, to recognize the authority that exists in the name of Jesus Christ. Fourthly, are you placing priority on the preaching of the Word of God for your spiritual growth? I've heard it all. I've been preaching now over 30 years. I hear people say, well, I just do it my own way up at Yosemite, just me and the Lord. We have a little thing going on. You know, I'm a Christian motorcycle club. I just kind of worship God out there on the motorcycle. Really? With all that soot blowing up in your face and you're just really getting close to God out there? Look, we can read the Bible anywhere. In a sense, we can worship anywhere. I understand all that. We can pray anywhere. But I got to tell you something. God has ordained the local church. This is not our idea. This is God's idea. God has ordained the preaching of His Word. And I want to challenge you and ask you this question. Are you placing a priority on the preaching of the Word of God for your personal growth? One of the marks of a Christian that is loving the Lord and right with God is that he or she will love biblical preaching. Jesus said, I was sent for this. I have ordained the preaching of the Word of God. And so, friends, think about these questions today. Where are you in your eternal kingdom residency? Where are you in your walk with God? Is it a walk of gratitude and authority? Is it a walk that loves the Word and loves the preaching of the Word? And let God take your life today and help you to move in that direction that most pleases Him. Let's stand together, shall we? And let's have a word of prayer together. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the ministry of our Lord in Capernaum. We thank you, Lord, that you have authority to heal. You have authority over the devils. We thank you that you have shown us today your deity manifested in the Word of God. We ask this morning, Lord, that you would touch our hearts today and show us what is most needed from this message in our own personal lives. I pray that everyone here would be open, honest, and humble before you. That we would not put on a pretense or try to act like we have it all together, but that we would be willing to let you change us today.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If this message has helped you, we hope you will share with a friend or family member. We always love to hear from those whom God has changed through His Word. Share your story with us at lancasterbaptist.org/contact.